We are in Philippians chapter 3, so turn that way in your Bibles if you would. And let's start with prayer. Lord God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to come together and just to celebrate you, to worship you, to recognize you as our Father, as our God, as our everything. And so as we come this morning, we want to hear from your word what you have to say for us. Lord, these aren't just words for people way back when, but it's present tense. We listen now because you are still speaking to us. And so we ask you to open up our ears, open up our hearts so that we might receive from you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this is a new message. I have practiced it. Teasing Landon there just a little bit. But you know what? I really appreciate the bold, don't you? People who are bold, people who go out and are assertive and try to do things and brought us good stuff. So I thank you this morning, Landon, for all that you brought us in worship this morning. So Philippians chapter 3, the message is called Joyous, J-O-Y-U-S. Because we're the ones that are supposed to be joy. We spent 3 weeks in chapter 2 just because there was so much in chapter 2, right? There's just so many awesome, wonderful things that Paul had to say to us. There's so much good meat in it. And it started with the super practical understanding and application of things that we do with our lives. We see that there's consolation of love, that there's fellowship of the Spirit, that there's affection and compassion, that we see these things and so we're supposed to be of the same mind. We're supposed to be maintaining the same love. We're supposed to be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We're to do nothing out of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than ourselves. We're not to merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And we're supposed to have the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. He was found to be God, and yet he humbled himself. And we're supposed to have that attitude as well. We're supposed to not only obey when Paul is around here, because he's not, but we're supposed to obey much more in his absence. We're supposed to work out. We're supposed to glean the fullness of the salvation that God has for us. We're supposed to do all of these things without complaining and arguing. We're supposed to hold firm to the word of life, and we're supposed to rejoice in the same way that Paul did and share our joy with him and with others. And we see that joy is a big part of what Paul's talking about in this book of Philippians. It is filled throughout with the word joy, with the concept of joy, the same joy that he had even though he was in a prison cell possibly looking for execution. And we know that he wasn't really expecting to be executed because he said God has already basically told him that he's going to remain on because it's more beneficial to the Philippians and to the rest of us that benefited from his continued writing. So we look and we see Paul's rejoicing even from bad situations. And so we need to recognize that you need to rejoice before you can rejoice, right? We have to continue doing it. It's not just a one-time thing. It needs to be a lifestyle for us. So let's start chapter 3, verse 1 this week. It says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you." Apparently, Paul had already spoken to them about joy, had already talked to them about these different things that he's going to be writing about today. It was a part of the message that he gave to them when he first came and visited with them. If he had written it down, he could have just said, go back and read what I'd written earlier. But now they have it so that they can read it over and over again, as can we. And Paul says it's no trouble for him to write these things over again because they're so important for us. Not just for the Philippians, but for us. They're so important, and he wants to make sure that we know and understand and live the absolute truth. Now, I feel the same way. It's no problem for me to repeat things. It's no problem for me to make sure that you guys understand the absolute truth and the things that are so important. Presenting the gospel simply so that we can have that simple joy. And this joy and rejoicing that Paul speaks of, it's far more than just the fruit of the Spirit. It's more of a mindset. And yeah, I know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, on and on and on. But it's talking more about having the mindset, the same mind that Paul had, having the same mind that Timothy had, having the same mind with this concept of recognizing joy. So rejoicing, and then these other things that he's going to bring in here also. Life is hard. That was easy. Okay, if you ever want an easy amen, just say life is hard, because we know that it is. And for some people, it's harder than it is for others, isn't it? There are some people who are really suffering in one way or another. And if you're dealing with anxiety and feeling down, it's understandable. Now, I don't want to use the word depression, because it's overused, and it's also a clinical word. It's not just I'm feeling down. So don't want to really use that, but, you know, if you're feeling this way, I can identify with you. I can have some empathy for you, just because life is hard for everyone. But, you know, what I've seen so often is that those who focus on the pain and on the trauma, they never overcome. Those who focus on the rejoicing, who seek after and recognize that their joy is in the Lord, they rejoice in the Lord and in our consolation of love and our fellowship of the Spirit and our affection and compassion, they can and do find the joy in the Lord far more often and far more deeply than those who do not. So people I know who continually fixate on and they live in the past, they justify their brokenness rather than dwelling on and letting the love of God break through with joy. I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say we shouldn't have compassion and love and mercy upon people who are suffering in such way. But I am saying that we need to focus our hearts and our minds on the goodness of God, and then the joy will overcome. If we put our focus in the right place, it will determine whether we are defeated or whether we are joyous in the Lord. And a pastor that I respect, I heard him say this last week as I was studying. He said, without being dogmatic and condemning, we should understand that it is the obligation of the believer to have joy. It is our expression of what Christ has done for us. And it is. And yet, the last thing we want is for people to be faking it, right? Faking joy. That's not where we want to go with this. In fact, it's not even the last thing, because if it was the last thing, it would be on the list. But it's not on the list at all. So don't fake joy, but seek joy. Expect joy. And as we look at the things of God, we're going to see that God wants to bring us to the place of having joy in any kind of situation. Looking at the cross and at the reconciliation we have with God and our newness of life and the intimacy that we can have with God Himself because of what Christ has done, it should make us happy. It should give us joy, doesn't it? And so that's why he says to rejoice. He says rejoice in the Lord, because that's where you will find joy. If there's any other means that you are using to try to find joy, it will fail you. But God will never fail you. And so we see a little bit different format here with Paul. He usually gives us the doctrine, the teaching, boom, 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 boom. And then he brings us to the place of practical living out that doctrine. But we see now he's been showing us all this practical stuff, all this living stuff, and now here in chapter 3, he's going to show us some important doctrine that we need to make sure that we understand. And it's even the same as he's given us before. We have seen it in Galatians, we've seen it in Ephesians, why not see it in Philippians? Because it is so vitally important for the church. He wants to make sure that even if he has to repeat it, we're going to understand it so that we can live in a way that's safe. He said, it's no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. And we want to make sure that we understand the truth. He starts out and he says, finally. Well, finally doesn't mean, okay, this is the last part of it, I'm wrapping it up. It literally means in transition. In transition for this. What he's really saying is, here's a great place for a chapter break. And so it actually is. Now, there are certainly new believers in Philippi since last time Paul was there. He's been gone a long time. He's been in jail for a long time. He's been doing all these other things for a long time. And so there's new believers there, and he wants to make sure that these new believers have the exact same gospel of salvation that the old ones do, that the early believers had. And so he's bringing it about. There are also new preachers that are going around place to place. Paul was the first one, but there are many other preachers that are going around, and he wants to make sure that they are preaching the same exact gospel that Paul did. And if they're not, that the people know to reject them. Okay? And so some of those preachers we saw in chapter 1 were preaching out of envy. Paul's in jail, and it gives me an opportunity. I get to be a preacher. I get to take his place. I get to, and in doing so, a lot of times they didn't teach the right things, did they? And so Paul's making sure that they understand the absolute truth about all of these different things. Well, are these preachers like-minded? Are we like-minded as Timothy was? And Paul pulls no punches with his teaching here. And he would certainly be chastised today by people who would say, you know, it's bad for him to say these bad things about other people. We cannot ever say anything bad about anybody else. We cannot call anybody else. We can't judge other people. We cannot criticize other people. And I bring it up this way because on Facebook, there were some people talking about these different preachers. And they are absolutely false teachers, false prophets. The things that they prophesied about didn't happen. And they are bad teachers. They were teaching things that weren't consistent with salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so I called them out and said, look, these are false teachers. You don't want to have anything to do with them. And it was primarily for my sister's sake, who's on Facebook there. I was bringing it out to her and telling her, look, you need to not be listening to these people because they're obviously false. And I got criticized and say, you cannot criticize our Christian brothers like that. And like, are they Christian brothers? Are they sharing the same gospel? Are they sharing the same Savior as us? And what I said to them is, show me one place, just one place where they have ever preached salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And I will profoundly apologize all through Facebook. I did not profoundly apologize on Facebook because they are not our brothers. There is Christianity, trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and there is not Christianity, trusting in anything else. So we need to understand that, and that's where Paul is with this, and he is very strong with it. Look what he says starting in verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and take pride in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's really harsh. That's really harsh vocabulary that he's using with that. It's not like these, you know, beware of dogs. You seen those signs? Well, it's not like these signs here. That isn't what Paul's saying. Or this next one, beware of the dog. I'm not sure that's a dog. What breed of dog is that? Or there's this one. Yeah, that's a strange dog. And then this one is terrifying. So when he's talking about beware of the dogs, we need to understand. And also of you who are familiar with Scripture, you understand that dogs is an incredibly harsh word that the Jews used and reserved it for the worthless people, like Gentiles, like us, okay? They used it about people who were not even worthy to be mentioned by God. And so Paul turns this around, and he uses it for these Jews that are causing the Gentiles to have trouble because they're teaching them that they have to be saved through works of the law, through circumcision, and things like that. These Jews who are elitist are still thinking that the Gentiles need to do much more in order to come about and to know God before they can even become Christians. One of the biggest problems with God's chosen people is that they knew that they were God's chosen people. It made them arrogant. It made them self-righteous. It made them look down on others. It made them lazy as far as sharing God with other people instead of being servants to the unbelieving world. Wait a minute. Am I talking about the Jew or am I talking about the church now? Because we as God's chosen people, sometimes we do the same things. We can be arrogant. We can be self-righteous. We can look down on others, and we can be lazy about sharing the gospel with people. And the dogs back then, they were strays. They roamed around in packs. They were known for killing people, for killing the livestock of the different people and causing all sorts of problems with that. They were scavengers, they were diseased, they were nasty. Okay, they were not like your pets. Someone came along and said something about us being dogs now. We go, hey, that's a cool thing because dogs today are pretty cool. I like dogs. They're awesome. I mean, Bebo comes on Tuesday nights, man, and she hangs out with us during prayer time. And she lets us know when there's deer outside or other people coming and stuff. And if you've ever been to a church campout, you have Savannah or whichever dog that the Sutherlands have at the moment, and it lets you know that you are so very welcome to be camping with them and stuff. And so dogs are man's best friend. It's not like that. It's not what it's talking about. It says that they're dogs, but look also, it says that they're evil workers. They are false circumcision. And the conflict that we see is one that Paul has had with the past, and he's no less passionate about it. And so these people, these Jews who have believed that Christ is their Messiah, now say that the Gentiles who are already believing Christ, that they must be like the Jew. They must follow after the law. They must be circumcised. They must do all the different things that the Jewish people did in the Old Testament. That's the part of the elitist thinking that they had. You must be like us in order to be what God wants you to be. See, Jesus is our Messiah, was their thinking. But Jesus wasn't their Messiah, because Messiah was spoken of way before Israel was even a nation. And so Messiah is the Messiah promised to the entire world. And so the ritual of circumcision, it was an identification of being a follower of Jehovah God. It was a covenant that God had started with Father Abraham. And it came on down and was through Moses and things. It was a sign that Israel was a nation that belonged to God, set aside for God. And many of these so-called Judaizers were sincere in trying to help the Gentiles to know God. They were deeply concerned for them. They heard about the Gentiles coming to faith, and they sincerely thought, wow, you need to have the righteousness that comes from the law, the righteousness here. You don't trust in that alone. You need to have all this. And they were sincerely trying to make sure that the Gentiles understood how to know God, but came about early that all of the apostles decided, no, that's not how it is. The salvation does not come from the law. It does not come from your works. It doesn't come from this righteousness outside of faith in Christ. And so they established that. And these so-called Judaizers, they needed to come to the place of recognizing what the apostles say is the truth that we need to hold fast to. And when they rejected the apostles, they needed to be not listened to anymore. So, one of the things that the apostles did is establish that righteousness does not come from the law, but through faith in Jesus. Not only are the Gentiles not to put their faith in such things, but the Jew, if he did, he was not a follower of Christ. He was a follower of Moses. And so that isn't what they were looking for. In fact, Jesus, when he was speaking to the religious hypocrites, he said, if you are truly a follower of Moses, you would believe in me because Moses spoke of me. This is not just a little denominational difference. You do it this way, we do it that way, and it's not any big deal. But it's a matter of being a follower of Christ or not being a follower of Christ. Because again, Paul and the other apostles had already warned the Jewish believers not to trust in their own merits. And Paul's going to do it again in a little bit, but it's important for us to recognize. Some say that these Judaizers were Christian brothers. And I don't know that I agree with it after a while, after they rejected the apostles. They recognized Jesus as Messiah, but did they accept him as Savior? Did they come on Jesus' terms doing things the way that he said? And I ask you, can you be forgiven of your sins if you believe your works accomplish that? It was one of the reasons for the Reformation, actually. Because the church back then even said, there are other things you do for salvation besides believing in Christ alone. There are these rituals that you must do. There are these things that you must do. And there are these other people that are going to help you out with it. Well, it's not that way at all. In fact, last week we saw Charles Spurgeon said, you cannot have one finger in your salvation. And it seems like kind of a hard line that Paul has here, and really it is. So does Paul want you to know God? Or is he making it as difficult as possible to know God? Because he's very narrow, far more narrow than people like nowadays. He's very narrow with this. Do I want you to know God? Or am I being just as narrow or more narrow than Paul? See, of course we want you to know who Christ is. But Jesus himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. I have to share the same thing, don't I? I have to teach the same thing, don't you? I have to show you that one way, that it's through Christ. Not through the law, not through circumcision, not through the rituals of the church, not through the mediation of other people dead and alive, but in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ, I live. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. From the song, In Christ Alone. And Paul is like a fierce mama bear with his beloved children. He just will not allow people to come in and bring death to them. Wants to make sure that they understand the truth, and he doesn't take kindly to those who would divert understanding of the truth and replace it with Christ alone with some works. It's not the same thing. See, Paul says that he had the law. He said that he had the circumcision. He had the understanding. He had the zeal. What he didn't have was Jesus with all those different things that he did. And we saw clearly with the Galatians, to hold on to the righteousness that comes from the law is to trade away the righteousness that comes with Christ. You can't have both. You choose one or the other. Christ does you no good if you're trusting in the law. So again, how strong is Paul with this? He calls them dogs, worthless, dangerous scavengers, but also evil worker and false circumcision. Is this evil worker one who is evil doing works or one who does evil works? And here's the difference with this. These people proclaiming the false gospel, are they doing it for evil reasons or from good reasons but bad evil works? To purposefully mess with the Gentile believers would have been just wicked evil, trying to make it so that they couldn't be saved and stuff, but perhaps some leftover racism from thousands of years of animosity, but probably not so much, probably not really what he's talking about. But the works done, no matter how nobly, they're evil if they separate people from God instead of drawing them to God. Good works to earn righteousness. This is evil. That's evil because it cannot happen. And in order to take that again, you reject the grace that God has given us for salvation. And cults today try to do the same thing, right? They bring you this thing and they tell you that this is the way to do it. And they do it most of the time out of a good, loving heart. But it's still evil. The works are evil because the gospel that they bring is evil. And the circumcision, which are people that Paul calls the Jews that are fighting against him, but it's also those who are doing God's will, starting with Abraham, through Moses, etc., etc. So they are described as the true believers, the true followers of God. But Jesus told them, again, that he was the one, and they would follow after him if they really believed. And so Paul calls these Judaizers false doers of God's will. And instead of grace through faith, they have rejected the salvation of God. And so because of that, they are the false circumcision. They are not the ones who are truly following after God. Now look what he says about this trusting in your own merits. Verse 4 says, although I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have far more reason. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul is the poster boy of what righteousness to the Jew looked like. He checked off every box of what the perfect Jew would be, and he was well on his way to hero status within the group. He had it all. Everything that the Judaizers claimed brings you to God. But did you even notice how much of this was he actually responsible for? Did he circumcise himself on the eighth day? Did he even cause himself to be born a male? Did he choose his grandparents all the way back to Benjamin? Or even one step further back to Israel? He didn't do any of that, did he? He's not responsible for this righteousness that he says that he has. Certainly with the providence of God, the way it was, Saul of Tarsus dedicated himself to studying and following after the law, and he became a Pharisee by his study with that. You might recognize that he studied the law judiciously to become a Pharisee. But the Pharisees, they were kind of the group that didn't like Jesus, aren't they? They were the religious ones doing all these righteous acts from the outside, but they were the ones that were trying to circumvent God doing anything within the people because they wanted to hold on to the power. And even in recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, they said, we're going to kill him because we don't want Messiah. We want the power that we already have. So we look and we see Paul here. He's more zealous against Christ than the rest of these Pharisees. As far as the law, he's not sinless, but he's covered by the sacrifices and offerings that these Judaizers are saying that the people, that the Christians still need. You still need to do these sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin, even though Jesus has forgiven you of your sin. It doesn't make any sense. And so look what Paul says about it in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. All of these things that you say are so precious, I had it. I had it all, and I didn't know God. I fought against his Christ. I persecuted his people, so I threw all of that away. And NASBY, it says rubbish, trash, but in King James and other places, they're spot on because they call it dung, which is really what it was. Dung. When you show God how good you are, and how you should be accepted by him, and you show him and you give him your righteousness, what you're really doing is you're giving him dung. Consider that. Giving him dung, and keep on doing it. It becomes redundant. I don't know. Anyway. All of this I accomplished, Paul says. All of these things I had, I discarded, because by discarding it and holding on to Christ, I could gain Christ. Do you want to gain Christ? Do you want to have Christ? Well, do you want to be found in him? Do you want the righteousness which comes from God? Do you want to know him? Do you want to know the power of his resurrection? Do you want the fellowship of suffering, which means that you are identified with the suffering that Jesus did before the cross, which Hebrews that we saw last Sunday night said perfected the work on the cross. Do you want to be identified with that? Do you want to attain the resurrection from the dead? Well, verse 9 says that it's all through faith in Christ, not through your works, not because you're a good person, not because of things that you do to make yourself right with God, but simply because of what Christ has done for us. You cannot know him and the power of his resurrection if you are trusting that you are a good person. But if you lean on the grace that Christ has given to you, if you hold on to the work of Jesus on the cross, you have all of this. To circumcise the flesh means to circumvent grace. We don't want to do that. We don't want to leave grace behind. So some people will make divisions. You have Jewish believers. You have Gentile believers. No, that's wrong. That's not how it is. I am a believer that happens to be Gentile. There are believers who happen to be Jews, but do you remember back in Ephesians, Paul told us that he brought us all into one new man. God broke down the wall that separated us. So instead of having Jews and instead of having Gentiles, we have the church. We have one new being, one new group. My spiritual citizenship is far more important than my national citizenship. So whether I'm a Gentile, whether I'm a Jew, doesn't make any difference whatsoever. And we're going to need to stop here, even though we're kind of in the middle of a thought, because otherwise it's going to be twice as long as it already has been. But we need to remind ourselves next week where we were so we can continue on with that. But my last thought is about whether these Judaizers were Christians. whether those today who require rituals and sacrifice and all these different things to bring about salvation, whether they're really our brothers. And Paul has told us a few times to have unity with our brothers and sisters. So if these are our brothers and sisters, we need to have unity with them. But if they're not, we need to reject them as being part of the believers. And it doesn't sound like Paul is being that friendly by calling them dogs and evil workers and false circumcision. He didn't want them to have any part of the church. And he instructs Timothy and Titus, don't let them have any part in the church. I'm not saying that he didn't love them. I'm not saying that those that repented weren't welcomed by him. But he just absolutely did not want to pollute the church with the death that comes from heretical teaching like this. And so neither should we. In our long history of Calvary Chapel of Los Alamos, we've had different things go on, but we have one young lady, she had moved away from town, and she ended up marrying a Jewish man. And people were like, oh, yeah, isn't that wonderful and stuff. It's just, you know, adding some more Old Testament stuff. It's like extra credit for Old Testament stuff. But the Old Testament did not cause us to be able to gain Christ and to be found in him until Messiah came upon the scene. To have the righteousness which comes from God, to know him, to have the power of the resurrection, to have the fellowship of suffering, to participate in his death, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's found in Christ, not in the Old Testament alone. And so she traded that for what Paul counted as dung. And not only just for herself, because she's probably still going to go to heaven. She's probably still saved because she had accepted Christ. But for her children, if they didn't follow after Messiah and recognize Jesus and the salvation through Christ alone, they would not be. Now, you can probably tell this is kind of a big deal to me. But don't forget, like last week, when Paul said that he wanted to present these people to God as his life's work, that's what I want to do. I want to present you and anyone else that will believe to God as part of my life's work. This is what I long for with that. And I don't want to be running in vain, and I don't want it to just be something that I'm ashamed of because I didn't teach the truth. So let's take three things with us and contemplate them during the week. The first one is that it's about knowing God. Knowing God is through grace. And you know, the coolest thing about grace is it means that God is the one that established it. God is the one that thought about it first. God is the one who said, I want you, not I might tolerate you if you do enough good things for me. He wanted you so much that he paid the price for our sin and for our forgiveness. So understand that. You cannot add any righteousness to this relationship because you haven't got any righteousness. You haven't got any to be added. Because any goodness that you think you have, that you want to give to God, if you use your righteousness, you have to use all of your righteousness, which includes your unrighteousness. If you say, God, here, I give you this, you have to give him all of it. But instead, we have all the righteousness that comes from Christ. The second part, rejoice. Seek and have joy in Christ. And have it because of this righteousness. Have it because of this salvation that we have in Christ. You won't find it in this world, so don't look here. Don't expect it here. Even in whatever prison we find ourselves in, we can find hope and we can find joy in Christ. In prison, Paul was fetterless, which is our title for the series. He had no ability to be bound up spiritually, even though he was in prison physically. And it even falls in line to our theme this year, which is to endure and to endeavor. How else can we endure and endeavor without the joy of the Lord being our strength? And the third one, drop the dung. Did I put it on there? I might not have. I No, I put it on the other one, and then I didn't email me the new one. So it was totally my fault, not Stephanie's. Drop the dung, okay? The stuff that isn't. Yay, there it is. I had it all along. Yeah, okay. Thank you, Steph. So drop the dung. The stuff that you think is so awesome and so wonderful, Paul said, no, it's dung. Let it go. When I was 10 years old, my brother found me in our shed, and I'm over there digging through the dirt, getting gardening ready. I guess I had the bug way back when. And I'm just digging through the bag of dirt and different stuff. Mom was getting ready to put in the garden and stuff. My brother says, what are you doing? He says, why are you playing in cow poop? That's manure. No, it's dirt. No, see the cow on the bag? Are you just playing with it? It's awesome stuff. Good. Put it down. Use your shovel, whatever. Use it when it's supposed to. Just don't dig through it, right? So put down anything that you think is going to be an advantage to you because you are righteous of your own, because you're simply not. We are righteous because of what Christ has done for us. And is that enough? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the righteousness that comes from Christ. It's perfect. It causes us to be completely and totally perfectly righteous before you and able to come into your presence. And there is so much joy in recognizing that. And yeah, God, this world is hard. There are so many things that make it hard. There are so many prisons that we're in really because of physical issues, because of family issues, because of this thing, that thing, the other thing. We just, God, we want to focus on you and all that you've done for us, and we want to live with the joy that comes from that. And so we pray that you'd give that to us as well. Father, those who are struggling, I just ask a special blessing on them, that you would cause them to be able to feel joy, possibly for the first time in many years. Or there's probably people who don't even identify with what I've said because it's been so long since they've had joy. And I just pray your extra blessing and bring that about in them. Cause them to look at you and see you in a new light and just burst forth with that joy. And God, I pray that you're with us this week. Cause us to think on these things and cause us to understand that in you we have been made perfect. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless all of you. Have a great day.